I invite you then to turn with me, for those of you who have a Heidelberg Catechism, to Lord's Day 35. As I said, that is about the second commandment. Just by way of reminder, these are the words of the second commandment: you shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. Perhaps you recall that the NIV has there the word worship. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. And so Lord's Day 35 asks, what does God require in the second commandment? We are not to make an image of God in any way, nor to worship him in any other manner than he has commanded in his word. May we then not make any image at all? God cannot and may not be visibly portrayed in any way. Creatures may be portrayed, but God forbids us to make or have any images of them in order to worship them or to serve God through them. But may images not be tolerated in the churches as books for the laity? No, for we should not be wiser than God. He wants his people to be taught not by means of dumb images, but by the living preaching of his word. There's no way that we can cover all of that. We will focus, as we you can see in the theme printed in your bulletins as well, that we'll focus on this element of corporate worship. After we've opened God's word this way through the preaching, we'll sing together as a song of response, one of the songs of ascent, Psalm 122. How glad I was when unto me they said, let us go to the house of the Lord. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, it's about a month ago already that I had shared a little note on our church social with my home congregation about how much I missed corporate worship, how much I missed the many various elements of our weekly worship, even simple things as the noise of the opening of papers and books and the crinkling of wrappers prior to the sermon, a whole list of things that we missed about corporate worship. And that struck a vein in the congregation. I received some feedback, sharing thoughts, similar thoughts they experience likewise. This is just not the same. I can look at the camera, and I trust that there's any number of people on the other side of the camera who are also watching and listening. I can even imagine, though I'm not here every Sunday, where some of the members sit who might normally sit in the front and where my sister usually sits with her family. I can imagine those things, but it's not the same. We just imagine. It's much different to be here together. That resonates. Perhaps it resonates with you as you listen here this afternoon. Well, this afternoon we come to Lord's Day 35 about worship. It allows us to think about that together. Lord's Day 35 asks in the first questions we just read, what does God require in the second commandment? And we answer there, we are not to make an image of God in any way, nor to worship him in any other manner than he has commanded in his word. Worship, in other words, according to his commands. But that's a wide open and hot topic. What exactly does he command? Do we do only what he commands? Do we do at least what he commands? Do we do what's not been forbidden? We could go in any number of different directions, but as I said this afternoon, we zero in on the command of corporate worship. What do we mean by that? Corporate worship. Well, corporate has to do with the body. Corpus is the word for body. It's worship as a body. Much of what we do in daily life could be called a form of worship. We worship God. You worship God as families. You worship Him in your homes. You worship Him even in your daily work. You can worship Him. But there's something different about this. Corporate worship. It's the worship as a body of believers in a public setting. God calls His people together into His presence to worship. That's what we're going to focus on together this afternoon in light of the second commandment and Lord's Day 35. I summarize the message this way then. In our God-commanded corporate worship, we enjoy a foretaste of coming glory. First of all, then, we'll look at the duty of such worship, and secondly, at the delight of such worship. In our God-commanded worship, we enjoy a foretaste of coming glory. First of all, we think about the duty of such worship. When we think about worship in the Old Testament, we have to think of the festivals. Read through Leviticus 23, for example. You could do that on your own later, perhaps. In that chapter, Leviticus 23, God draws together His commands about each of the feast days. The Sabbath, the Passover, the Feast of First Fruits, the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Booths. Seven different festivals. There's a refrain through all of those. Well, not really a refrain, but something that binds them all together. Constantly, you'll read the expressions to the Lord or before the Lord. Leviticus 23, verse 8. But you shall present a food offering to the Lord for 7 days. Verse 11, and He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord. Verse 12, and on that day when you wave the sheaf, you shall offer a male lamb, a year old, without blemish, as a burnt offering to the Lord. And verse 13, 14, 16, 17, 18, 20, 25, you get the point. You might ask, so? Does that necessarily mean corporately? Verse 17, you shall bring from your dwelling places to the Lord. From your dwelling places to the Lord. That's because to the Lord or before the Lord meant at the tabernacle or later the temple. That was where the altar of the Lord was. That's where the Lord would make His name dwell. Deuteronomy 12, verse 11. To present an offering to the Lord is to go from your dwelling place to the place where His name dwells. And since each of these seven festivals had very clear time requirements, it meant that many, if not all of them, were doing this at the same time. From your dwelling place to the Lord. The people were commanded to gather corporately as a people. That's why that chapter, Leviticus 23, begins with these words, "These are the appointed feasts of the Lord that you shall proclaim as holy convocations." Convocations. Con meaning together, and vocation having to do with calling. Voice, vocal, has the same root as vocation. Convocation. It's a calling together. God calls His people together as a holy assembly to worship before Him. There are many calls to worship in Scripture. As part of our liturgy in Grassy, we actually open with a call to worship. Often those are taken from the Psalms, like Psalm 95. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into His presence with thanksgiving. Or Psalm 96. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering. Come into His courts. Or Psalm 100. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Again, you get the point. There is much in the book of Psalms that says the same. Come, families of peoples, come into the presence of God. Always the temple is in view, and the gathering of people at the temple. That's where his courts are. That's where the sacrifices are offered. That's where the Holy of Holies is, or the most holy place. That's where the Ark of the Covenant is with the mercy seat. That's where God is. No wonder then all those psalms of ascents. Let us go to the house of the Lord. Us. Let us go. The duty of corporate worship. That was the old covenant. Does Christ's coming remove that? After all, didn't we remember this past coming, this past Good Friday, just a few weeks ago, that when he died, the curtain in the temple was torn. The temple was no longer necessary. Hadn't Jesus even prophesied on the judgment on the temple that not one stone would be left on top of another? Then that corporate worship is over, isn't it? Not really. Quite the opposite, actually. At the temple, yes. But according to the author of Hebrews, what's now is even more important. What was but a shadow in the old covenant comes to reality in the new. The whole book of Hebrews is just about like that. Here's the real thing. Christ came. All those Old Testament festivals were pointing to him, to his work, including the command to gather together for worship. Now he's come. He's hung on the cross and he said, it is finished. He fulfilled all those sacrifices. He paid the price for our sins. And now he's the risen one, ascended into heaven and sitting at the right hand of God. And there he is to be worshiped. How? Well, in Hebrews 10, all that gets pulled together. It's a passage we often come to when we talk about New Testament worship. Verse 18 begins, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our faith without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Doesn't that say it all? Let us draw near, we heard. That's what we do in corporate worship. It's the same language as in the Psalms that we just quoted. We, plural, draw near to God. We enjoy that in the new covenant because Christ has opened the way for us. And then we don't neglect to meet together, the author says. Again, a meeting of God and his people, not neglecting to do that, but encouraging one another, and all the more. Doesn't that say this is even more critical today than with the Old Testament festivals? All the more as you see the day approaching. Israel had to gather for corporate worship. It was their duty. There they were looking towards the first coming of Christ. Now the author of Hebrews says, all the more in the new covenant looking to the second coming of Christ, because then that's it. It's the day, and it's approaching. You see it approaching, he even says, Hebrews 10. And we do, don't we? When we think about what Jesus gives as the signs of the times, the day is approaching. Let's not neglect to meet together. We have a duty of corporate worship. Not just for the sake of being together, to enjoy the fellowship of being together, but together to enter into the heavenly worship through Christ. Because of him, because he is our great high priest, we can together enter the most holy place, as it were, heaven itself. We can and we must. As the book of Hebrews comes to an end in chapter 13, from the verses 7 through 17, we get a whole paragraph about this gathering of the saints. There's the speaking of the word of God. There's the oversight of the office bearers. There's the offering of the sacrifices of praise, the fruit of lips that acknowledges his name. There's the eating at the altar, the table of the body of Christ. So the author says there again in Hebrews 13, let us go to him outside the camp. Let us go to Christ in worship. Us together, it's our duty. Because as Paul writes to the Ephesians, the church is the dwelling place of God. Ephesians 2, verse 22. Feels a little strange to be saying all that here in an empty building. You are there in your homes, live streaming. You should be here, right? Of course, we're enjoying the possibility of live streaming in the current context. The government isn't forbidding our corporate worship because we're worshiping Christ. If it was, then we would ignore their directions. Better to obey God than men, but that's not why you're not here. It's out of love for the neighbor, out of mutual concern for others' well-being, so we suspend normal worship. But it does expose a danger a bit, doesn't it? It's pretty convenient. You could just sit there in the comfort of your home and worship along. No hard wooden benches. No shoulder-to-shoulder filled pews. And you can tap in from anywhere. Sit on your back deck. You could go all over this world. In fact, now you could just pick which live stream you want to tap into. Who's going to know? The elders can hardly check in on you, even if they can see how many are streaming in the morning or in the afternoon. There's a whole buffet of options available to you. Nearly every church in Ontario of all stripes has moved to live streaming. You can do church, as it were, from your own chair, here in the morning, there in the afternoon. You pick. In fact, maybe there are many more of you listening this afternoon that aren't actually members in Smithville. I don't know. An article in the Spec, Hamilton Spectator, recently commented on it too. People have nothing to do on Sunday morning, so they might browse around to find a local live stream. It's tempting, isn't it? It's trendy today. Churches were emptying already before this crisis hit. Instead, people say about themselves, we are the church. As if that's all there is to it, to be the people who are called the church. Or be the church, people say. And that's to them a call to service. And there's a degree of truth to some of those. But in many cases, it's coming at the cost of appreciation for corporate worship. If you are listening to this live stream this afternoon for the first time as you live out this crisis, I pray that it won't stop when things go back to normal, whatever that new normal will be. Move from the live stream to corporate worship. Is anyone immune to the danger? There's less and less appreciation for why corporate, public corporate worship, gathering for worship matters. It is a gathering, we heard, an assembly, a convocation, a calling out from the world before the throne of grace. It's here that God comes with the means of grace, with the preached word and the sacraments overseen by the elders. Lord's Day 35 touches on it too in the third question and answer. God wants his people to be taught not by means of dumb images, but by the living preaching of his word. That's here in the context of corporate worship. This activity, what we do together in this building, as someone wrote, is, I quote, the most holy and separate activity we engage in as the people of God during our time on earth. The ability to physically come as real bodily people to God is the greatest privilege that Christ's work has achieved for us. End of quote. So what we're doing at the present hardly fits the bill, does it? We're a people in exile, in the dispersion. This should hurt us. Grieve us, you there in your homes, a handful of us here in the building. It's not how it should be. True, there's reason for thankfulness that at least this is possible. But is it really a substitute? Can hardly even call it a second best, a distant second maybe. If I may be so bold. Maybe the Lord is teaching us something there too with this global pandemic. He's making us feel the pain of absence. He's causing us to have a renewed appreciation for what we take for granted or what we rebel against even sometimes. The duty of corporate worship. Normally, we don't really have options where to go, do we? We go where God calls us. The local body of our Lord Jesus Christ gathered as true church of Jesus Christ. You, the members of Smithville Canadian Reformed Church, a body of believers. That means you'll be gathering with people that think differently than you. That have far different opinions than you might, that maybe sometimes drive you crazy. People that some say are stuck in the mud, and people that others say are forever pushing the envelope. People that are yet our brother and sister in Christ, part of the body of Christ that I belong to. While you're there in your homes, you don't have to see that member that you've been rubbing up against lately. You don't have to sit in the same pew as you fill in the blank. We're good at that anyway, right? Thinking about someone else rather than ourselves. But when we come together, then we have to think beyond all those differences and realize what more deeply ties us together ought to tie us together. A common faith in God and a love for Jesus Christ. That we are together gathered in obedience to the command of God, given the wonderful freedom to worship Him through the work of Jesus Christ. We may come together with common sinners into the most holy place because the way has been weighed open through Christ's death, then the duty of such corporate worship fills us with delight. Our second point. Yes, maybe God is doing all this through this coronavirus so that we taste something of what it'd be like if corporate worship was really taken away. After 8 or 9 weeks, do you now read the words of Psalm 84 differently? As we read them earlier, don't they begin to come alive? How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. Or how about Psalm 42? As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts of praise, a multitude keeping festival. In that Psalm 42, the psalmist is describing how he can't come for worship. We don't know the reason. All we know is he's way out in Mount Miser. But he's pouring out his heart to the Lord that he might return to the Lord at Zion with his people. Live streaming the temple worship to Mount Miser wouldn't have been the answer for him, I don't think. In his mind, the Jewish mind, watching worship from afar and not being able to come, that's almost just as isolating, agonizing, and even depressing. And yet there are far too many people today who are quite comfortable with that. It starts with the exceptional circumstances, but soon the exceptions become more and more the rule. And God knows what it does in the coming generations. That's why in this commandment, he speaks about the sins of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation. The father's two exceptions per year becomes the son's four exceptions per year and the grandson's eight exceptions per year. And before you know it, but for the psalmist in Psalm 42, his inability to gather for corporate worship, it wrenches a prayer from his lips. He's longing for a return to that kind of worship, even if he's still reassured that God is with him in his exile. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Doesn't his anguish at being kept from worship simply underline the delight of being able to worship? It's why the psalm, a song for the Sabbath, Psalm 92, begins with, "It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High." And Psalm 122, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord.'" Glad. This gladness, this delight, this blessing is what fills Psalm 84, which we read. We heard already the longing. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. There is for the psalmist in Psalm 84 no better place to be. He's a little envious of those privileged to be there all the time. Even the sparrow and the swallow are welcome there to make their home there, and people may dwell there. How he wishes he could be so blessed. He would be quite happy to be even doorkeeper in the house of God. It's the delight of such corporate worship at the house of God that sustains this worshiper in Psalm 84. His heart is set on pilgrimage. He longs to be there, so he's going there. That's the impression we get from verse 5. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. And because he's got his heart set on with delight on worship, it impacts his experiences on the way there. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. There may be something very literal to this, going through the valley of Baca, but also very symbolic. The valley of Baca is a dry place. The word Baca is also related to the word weeping. The dry valley is a place of adversity, of difficulties. But however dry the experience, the delight of coming to worship turns it into a place of springs. God can take a difficult pilgrimage and turn it into a time of blessing. Because of corporate worship. It's because a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. There is nothing greater than to live in the presence of the Lord and in His service made possible in Christ. One day in God's presence gives more fulfillment in life than 1,000 in the daily emptiness of life without Him. Time becomes irrelevant. One day better than 1,000. No matter what could possibly be accomplished, no matter what might be entertaining, no matter what might give earthly pleasure over any length of time, they do not stand a chance in comparison to even the smallest opportunity of life in God's presence. The psalmist knew what distractions there were in life. He was on his way to Zion. To the temple of God. He had to leave his work behind, his leisure time. Over the long road he was traveling, there were other things he could have accomplished in the meantime, yet all of that paled in comparison. In fact, it was nothing in comparison to the opportunity to be worshiping in God's presence. Nearly every verse of Psalm 84 just rings out with that delight of corporate worship. It's the anticipation of it that gets him through the dry valley, that drives him from strength to strength. Is that your experience, beloved? If not, why is that? Do we maybe turn things upside down sometimes? Do we let the difficulties of our daily life diminish the delight of our corporate worship? Is the valley of Baca sufficiently dry that it dries up our desire, our joy for worship? Or, beloved, does the incredible privilege, the awesome opportunity to gather for corporate worship, to be in the presence of God through the gracious work of Christ, become the abundant rain that turns a dry valley into a place of springs? Is our being filled with the good news of our new life in Christ, is our joining of voices together and singing songs and hymns and spiritual songs together with others, with all of their foibles and quirks and idiosyncrasies and faults and weaknesses and sins, is all of that abundant rain on our weary and wilting land? Let the delight of our corporate worship be sufficient motivation to keep wrestling with your loneliness, with your brokenness, to keep moving through your sorrows, to keep dealing with all of the messiness, whatever shape your valley of Baca takes for you. To know Jesus Christ as our great high priest, as the one who made the way open to God, and to gather with all of His saints in corporate worship. What a delight. Rain on a dry and weary land. We are all pilgrims on our way to Mount Zion. And here in our corporate worship, we get a foretaste of what's coming in far greater glory. John, in his vision in Revelation 19, heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder. What a sound that must have been. And this is what they were crying out. Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory. For the marriage feast of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. Everywhere in that book, the book of Revelation, that corporate worship around the throne of God is described as a feast, as a party, as a wonderful worship. It's a gathering of all who belong to Christ. What a delight that we get to taste something of that here. That's why there's something sorely missing, isn't there? This just doesn't cut it, does it? May that be your experience too. This Lord's Day, this commandment brings that home again. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints, for the courts of the Lord. These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the throne of God, the house of God, with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. May God be gracious to you and allow you as congregation to do that again together soon. Because after all that we've heard this afternoon, I trust that when you can be together again, enjoying the delight of corporate worship in Christ, it's going to be a feast day. Amen.